Would and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll return there tonight. I don't know if this has been your experience, but as we've gone through this passage of Scripture, I've found a lot of words that we've studied together that have not ended up to mean exactly what I maybe was under the impression that they meant. I think we've found as we've studied the different elements that we are to add to our faith that there is a deeper meaning in many of them than perhaps what we first might understand or first might acknowledge. We started several weeks ago talking about the importance of the first four verses. And in those verses, the Bible talks about the importance of the knowledge of God. Our theme comes from the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What I want to do until Christ returns or until He calls me home to be with Him is I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That ought to be the desire of every person here this evening. That ought to be the desire of every Christian who lives today. And as we live, we understand that God has a desire and a plan for us that includes those two things, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we were to look at chapter 1 again, we would see that through the knowledge of God, we find grace and peace, power and promises. God gives us His grace more abundantly, reveals it to us, I should say, as we grow in our knowledge of Him. That word knowledge means epinosis, or in the Greek is the word epinosis. It means an experiential knowledge. It means knowledge on a greater scale than we know anything else. It means to know both with the head and the heart who God is and what He is to us. And so as we grow in that, God gives us His grace. He shows us peace that passes understanding. He gives us power that helps us to live life and gives us all things through that power that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us. In verse 4, we are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what we're seeing here in these first four verses, this is not review, it's just kind of bringing back to our knowledge and understanding why we're in this passage of Scripture. What we're seeing in these first four verses is what's going to help us to grow in Christ, and it's what enables us to do what God calls us to do. Now, you read the Bible this evening, or any time, I shouldn't say just this evening, but if you read the Bible, you're going to start to realize there are a lot of things that God calls us to do that quite frankly seem impossible. God tells us to love our enemies. Can I tell you that is impossible to do outside of the power and the grace of God? God calls us to forgive people all of the trespasses that are against us. And can I tell you that is something that is impossible apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. But what happens is as we grow in our knowledge of God, God gives us the ability through His supernatural power to be able to do that which He calls us to do. I have people say this to me all the time. I had someone say it to me it was actually last week at the sportsman's banquet, week before last. He said, "Well, you know, I'm glad God doesn't give us anything that we can't handle." Wrong. He gives us all kinds of things we can't handle. I mean, good grief, you live in Evansville. Have you driven on the Lloyd Expressway lately? That's all I'm saying. They're going to add more lights to that thing. Can you believe it? Anyway, all right, that's not what the meeting is about tonight. But God gives us all kinds of things to do and all kinds of things to be and all kinds of things to live that are impossible outside of the knowledge of God and the enablement that we receive as a result. So the Bible says, as a result, beside this, all of these things that God has told us, that God gives us grace, peace, power, and promises, He says, in addition to all of that, I want you to add to your faith some things. He said, I want you to add to your faith, number one, virtue. Virtue is the courage to excel. The Bible says in verse number 6, or 5 rather, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. That means to enact or to apply God's word to our lives and to learn how God can bless us. As we step out in faith, God blesses us. As we obey, God blesses us. And the more we know that to be the case, the more confident we are in our walk with the Lord and in our walk in this world. To knowledge, the Bible says, add temperance, self-control, the ability to bring oneself under control through the power of God. We need to add to our temperance patience. Patience is not just waiting around for the next thing to happen or for the clouds to clear and the rain to stop. Patience is actively pursuing and enduring and knowing that God is there with us all the time. Verse 7 says we add to our patience godliness, or rather at the end of verse 6, add to your patience godliness. We come to verse number 7 tonight, and we'll probably cover both of these things and finish out our time tonight briefly this evening. The Bible says in verse number 7, to add to our godliness, brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to understand your word tonight. Help me to be able to speak the words that you would have me to speak. Help me to know what those words are as we go into this time. Lord, I pray that this study on this passage of Scripture has been helpful. I know it's been helpful to me, and I know that others have commented the same. But Lord, we need it tonight to impact us just as much as maybe it has in the past, if not more. Lord, I think of this particular thought that we're considering tonight, the thought and the principle of brotherly kindness and charity toward one another. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace it tonight. I really believe that it's the key to going forward as a church. And especially, it is the key for Faithway Baptist Church tonight. I pray that as we see it, as we consider what it is, and as we meditate on it, as we study on it, and as we think on it, Lord, and as we pray on it tonight, I pray that you'd please reveal to us personally and individually how each of us can leave here having this element of faith, which is brotherly kindness, and may it truly change our lives in the way we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. To add to yourself or to your faith, godliness is important. Godliness is simply this, and we haven't gone through all of them tonight, but it's the practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. It's understanding that God is real and that he wants to be involved in every moment of your living. He wants to affect every moment of your living. We learned that godliness is the opposite of pride. Godliness is the opposite of corruption. Godliness is the opposite of greed. What is it? It is a discipline. Indeed, it is something that we strive for, but it is also a direction. And that's something that keeps us humble. Somebody, and I love, by the way, the fact that our church members feel comfortable being open with me about what God's laid on their heart. I've not received a criticism. I've not received a negative word. You know, our church isn't doing this. We needed to be doing this, and that's on you, Pastor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who bring genuine thoughts that God has put to them and given to them. And one of our folks the other day said to me something to this effect. I'll paraphrase, but they said, you know, one of the downfalls of any church that is growing, like Faithway Baptist Church is growing, is that we fail to have humility. Can I tell you how important it is tonight? That we remain a humble church. That we remain a church that realizes that while God is growing and God is building us and God is bringing us to where he wants us to be, and he's doing so in his way. There are things God's doing in our church right now, and I because of the nature of some of them, they're just not things that can be said from the pulpit, because they're how God is dealing with individuals. But if you knew how God was dealing with individuals in our church and people in our church and our church as a whole for that matter, you'd be encouraged tonight. You'd be blessed tonight to know that God is not only alive, he cares about this place. He cares about these people. And we want to have a church that's godly, but in order to be godly, we have to understand that godliness is a direction. And if we start to think that gain is godliness, or if we start to think that our appearance is godliness, or if we start to think that the size of our church is godliness, or if we start to think that any human factor that we could conjure up, we could counterfeit, we could in our own energy and might bring it to fruition, if we start to think that's godliness, then we are on the fast track to a prideful spirit. But if we realize that God is working in every life here today in his own way and in his own time and according to his will, and we start to understand that it's not just about how we look and how we talk and how we act, it's about what God is doing in the heart, then we're going to have, I believe, a greater understanding of what it means to be humble before God. I don't want to ever be on the receiving end of what God says happens to the proud. The Bible says that God lifts up the humble. He elevates the humble. He magnifies the humble. When we go down, God brings us up. That's the way it works. But it says he resisteth the proud. You don't want to know what it's like. And you and I never want to have to experience what it's like for God to have to break us because of pride. But he will. out of his love for us. So tonight we come to this thought, and these last two elements I think go so closely together that we'll basically cover them both. And we understand that God desires for each of us to add something. That add means to purposefully implement it into our life. We're also told that we're to add it with all diligence. That means that if you try and fail, that you have to try again. I mean, if you try and it doesn't succeed right away, you can't say, okay, God, I tried and it just didn't work out. No, God says, give all diligence to add to your faith these things. And we come to this one, and I think that it's one that if we're not careful, we might overlook. But if we are careful, and if we are attentive, and if we are diligent, then we're all going to be under conviction by the time we leave here tonight. You say, Pastor, you're not supposed to preach mean sermons on your birthday. It's my birthday. I can do whatever I want. I was told today I was born on a Sunday. I didn't know that. My grandmother reminded me of that. My parents skipped church for my birthday. And anyway, just thought you'd want to know that. But it's not a mean thing. It's just a convicting thing, isn't it? To know that this element of godliness and brotherly kindness, I should say, is something we all need to work on. What is brotherly kindness? The word that you find there for kindness is the word Philadelphia. You've heard of the city of brotherly love. That comes from the Greek. It means brotherly love. More specifically, it means a fraternal love. It means a love that is normally, especially in that time and in that culture, is normally referred to as the love that we have toward members of a family, love that family members hold toward one another. It would not normally be used to describe the love between members of different families. In the New Testament, Philadelphia was used to describe love that believers possessed for one another. Even though they were members of different natural families, they were united in Christ. They were recipients of the family love that originates from our salvation, the Father in heaven bestowing upon us his great love and his spiritual gift of salvation. And this phileo love is the love of belonging or the love of friendship. It is the love of belonging and it is the love of friendship. Say that with me tonight. It is the love of belonging and the love of friendship. Now, we have to dispel a commonly held myth that sometimes us preachers like to joke about, but if we're not careful, we take the jokes and we start to think that that's the way it works. Have you ever heard someone say, well, God told me to love them, I don't have to like them? Yeah, I've heard that, and I've said that, to be honest with you. Well, God said I had to love them, but he didn't say I had to like them. How many of you know that's not true now that we understand the meaning of the word? It is a love of belonging and a love of friendship. God says that we are to have love, Philadelphia love, brotherly kindness love toward people within the family of God, regardless of our natural feelings of them, regardless of how we may feel in the flesh. God wants you to love your brother. There's a couple of different implications that this word has. One of them is a love that is comfortable. It's a feeling of familiarity. Now, you could kind of associate that word with the word family. It's the same root word. But if you think of different things in your life that are your comfort zone, that are your comfortable space. I sold my truck yesterday. Don't cry. Don't weep. I already did all of that yesterday, okay? I loved my truck. And yes, it was a Chevy, and I still loved my truck, okay? I mean, I would get in that truck, and it was home. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, maybe some of you ladies too, but I put about 7 years of time and effort and love and driving into that truck. I put about 120,000 miles on that truck. Can I tell you something? That place is my comfort zone. Now, I am not a nostalgic person. Many of you who know me know that to get me up here and to stand next to me and to tell me about all the things that Brother Don did this morning, that is not my comfort zone. And I just go, okay, all right, can we please sing and be done? But some of you may have been feeling the same way. I don't know. But I'll tell you this right now. I was cleaning out that truck yesterday of my last few belongings. I was looking around, and I got to the back seat. I never sit in the back seat. I cleaned out the back seat, and I took a couple things that were back there out, and this wave of sorrow just overwhelmed me. And then I got over it and went in McDonald's and ate a quarter-pounder burger, and everything was good. But I just used that to illustrate, and I really did do that, by the way. I'm not lying to you. I used that to illustrate that that's kind of how that Philadelphia love is. It's an environment in which you're comfortable, and you say, this is where I feel at home. Some of you have sold a house. When you leave the house, you walk through the house, and you cry, and you think about all the memories and that kind of thing. And we sometimes, when we think about God's house and God's people and God's church, sometimes we have to be away from it. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, as they say, and come back to it and go, wow, I didn't know what God had given me here. Some of you know what I mean when I say that, because this church is like that to you. But regardless of whether this physical space is like this, God's family ought to be like that as a discipline. You ought to be comfortable around the family of God. Now, you're going to find out that the family of God's not perfect. The only thing perfect about the family of God is God. And one day we're going to be like him. And when I get to heaven, I'm never going to offend anybody again. I'm never going to be offended again. I'm never going to get sick again. I'm never going to get sick of people again. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. But down here, we're not perfect. Do you know what I have to do? I have to understand that as Christ was long-suffering, I too must be long-suffering. The second implication is not just a familiarity, but it's a fraternal affection. How many of you have brothers or sisters? You have siblings. Raise your hand. Okay, many, many, many. You know how it is that if someone is, if you and your brothers, I had two brothers growing up, and I have gone back and forth on what the meaning of that word in Proverbs is that says a brother is born for adversity. Some people believe it's that when you're going through adversity, your brother is there for you. I think brothers are born for adversity, if you know what I mean. And I'm telling you, man, we were just talking about this the other day. Maybe it was last night. I don't remember, with my parents, and they were reminding me about how abusive my brothers were toward me, and that's not at all what they were reminding me of, but about some of the different spats we have and had and some of the different arguments and how some of those things developed. But, you know, as soon as someone else comes into that fray and as soon as someone else comes into that fight, pretty soon I'm not fighting my brother anymore. I'm fighting with my brother. You don't make fun of my brother. You leave that up to me, but you don't make fun of my brother. That's that fraternal love. We may have issues with one another, and yes, that will happen. But I'll tell you what, it ought to be this kind of possessive, this kind of excitement that says, this is my family because I am part of the family of God. Yeah, I think about this. I never want to get the wrong idea about why we're here. And I want that for our church. Sometimes I get so excited to go to church because there's someone or some people or a group of people that I'm looking forward to seeing. And I enjoy those people. That's all of the people who are here, don't get me wrong. But you know how it is. You think, well, I've got the people that I'm close to in my church, and then there are the other people, you know. But you know, that's not why we're here. You know why we're here? We're here because we have a common bond. That common bond is referred to in verse number 1 of our text. It says, they that have obtained like precious faith. If you're a child of God, then you have a common bond with other folks who are also a child of God. That's our common bond. Our common bond isn't that we like the same sports team. Amen. Our common bond is not that we're on the same page because we all like the same color or we all like the same food or we all come from the same background. Our common bond is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my family. Were it not for my common bond with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think about this today, I wouldn't know 90% of you. I really wouldn't. If it weren't for what God's doing at Faithway Baptist Church and how God's used this place, and we're not idolizing the place, I mean, the church is the people, I understand, but God brought us together in assembly, and that's how I know you. I meet other people through different ways. I know my family because they're my family. But it's amazing, even though I have family in this church, and you know that, you know I do. But even though I have family in this church, I'll spend more of the highlights of the year, the holidays of the year. I mean, for goodness sake, my own birthday, I'll spend more time with you than I will exclusively with my family. Why is that? Because you're the family of God. You are who God has called me to. And also, I say this, the person across the room from you is who God has called you to as well. Peter used the word brethren. That comes from the Greek word, which is actually the tail end of Philadelphia. So, Adelphio is what that word is. It means brothers and sisters, so it's family, and it's reserved for only the family of God 230 times in Scripture. It literally means from the same womb, from the same source, from the same origin. So how do we have this brotherly love if we know what it is that brotherly love is that common bond, it is that love of belonging, it is that love of friendship that we're to have with one another. How do we cultivate that in our church? How do we cultivate that in our own lives? Because, friend, I'll be honest with you, I said earlier that, you know, we joke about, I have to love them, but I don't have to like them, but, you know, it's not easy to like everybody. It's not easy to have that relationship with everybody. So God teaches us in His Word. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10 with me this evening. Take your Bibles and turn there. We'll turn to a couple passages of Scripture if you would. And we'll end up back where we're at, essentially in the neighborhood of 2 Peter. But Romans chapter 12, find your place there if you would. Acts and then Romans chapter 12 deals with the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 deals with the surrender that we ought to have. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it deals with verses 9 all the way down through verse 15. There is a complementing principle for every one of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are the gifts of prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, verse 6. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then it says this in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Now, what does that mean? It means we're not supposed to measure out our love out of respect of people. We're supposed to give love equally because that's what God does. Let love be without a dissimulation. Don't be disingenuous. Don't be someone who gives more love to this group than to others. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And then it says in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. It's an interesting statement because it goes on to clarify what that looks like. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. How are we going to do that? Well, it means in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. To have brotherly love, we start with our attitude. And that attitude has to be one of putting others before yourself. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 this evening, if you would, making our way back toward our text tonight. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you'll find that there, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, what does that say? It's saying the same thing that Romans chapter 12, in honor preferring one another, let each esteem other better than themselves. It means to put more stock in what you can do for others than in what others can do for you. It's classically defined as selflessness. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's close enough to our text that we'll end up right back where we're at, where we find ourselves tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, notice that phrase, purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, that means the result ought to be unfeigned love of the brethren. Doesn't that answer a lot of questions for you, by the way? That verse answers a lot of questions for me. Because it says that we purify through obedience. You don't want to like that person, but God tells you to, so you obey. So, well, I just can't make myself like someone. No, you obey. Obedience is what God's calling for. He is not asking for you to feel a certain way. He's asking for you to act a certain way. It's amazing when we obey how the feeling follows, by the way. So he says, purify yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit. I can't obey God without the help of God's Spirit. And as we purify ourselves through obedience and through the Spirit unto, the Bible says, unfeigned love of the brethren, it falls out to this effect. See, this is now a command. Now, this is what we need to watch for because God says the process is here, but then there's the command. There is a demand of Scripture. See, the Bible says, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, I guess I can get over what I don't like about them and I can tolerate them. Not going to work. See that you love one another with a pure heart, sort of, kind of, just a little bit. No. Love one another with a pure heart. What's that word? Fervently. Wow, that kind of gives me the idea that God wants us to love one another fervently. I was going to try to qualify that another way. I just decided the scripture says it best, you know. God wants us to love one another passionately, fervently. You say, well, that sounds like an attitude. It is. Your attitude's your prevailing spirit. I can always tell when I'm struggling in my walk because I tend to have less tolerance for people. Thank you for being honest there, Brother Chris. You and me, we're the only ones. It's amazing. Now, there's a couple of you who are nodding your head. But when I'm not right with my brother, I'm not right with God, right? And I know that when I'm not right with God, I tend to not be right with my brother or sister in Christ. So here's the reality, is that this attitude, it has to be adopted. We have to embrace that it is the attitude we're supposed to have. Now, if you believe in the Word of God tonight, you know the attitude because it's right there. I've not conjured this up with words. We've gone straight to the Word of God. The attitude in our life has to be adopted, but then it has to be cultivated. In other words, I have to every day just add a little bit more effort to that. Add to your faith diligently, diligently adding, fervently adding, with toil, with labor. I'm going to learn today a little bit more through obeying God and through the power of the Spirit of God how I can love others genuinely. And I'm going to diligently add to my faith brotherly kindness. I'm going to see that I love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That attitude has to be adopted, it has to be cultivated, but then it has to be effectuated. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn back there just a moment. Attitude that doesn't result in action is not effective. We have to put it into effect. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says these words. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I would not have written it that way. I would have said, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially the lost, especially the poor, especially the hurting. How many of you know we're supposed to love the poor and the hurting and the lost? Yes. But that's the way I would have written it, but God wrote it different. He said, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to other Christians. I wonder why that is. I have a theory, and I think this is part of it, may not be all of it. How many people have been turned away from the church because they've seen how we've treated one another? How many times has the church been a poor testimony because of infighting, hatred for one another? You've heard the horror stories. I've been in church for 34 years. I've seen the horror stories. We're not going to share those. Some of you got nervous. No, I got to keep those close. Some of you knew me when I was just a little baby, and you've got more than enough dirt on me, so I'll just keep that hidden for now. I mean, but you've heard them, you've seen them. I mean, I've heard of the church services where the organist and the pianist are at odds with one another, so they both start playing a different song. And everyone else has to witness their little fight, their little sandbox fight. I mean, don't you think that God says that we're supposed to especially do good to the household of faith because our testimony is important? Don't you think that secondly, not only testimony, don't you think that it would be hard to genuinely love the lost if you can't even love your brother? Actually, I think that is exactly what that means. Because Jesus said, "This and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Yeah. You cannot love the lost genuinely with a pure heart if you don't love one another with unfeigned love fervently. It's not the way it works. We could take a lesson or take the pattern of Jesus. Jesus did six things throughout his ministry that we are also then commanded to do in the New Testament. For instance, he admonished the people. And the Bible says in Romans 15, 14, I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We ought to be sharpening each other in the Word of God. We ought to be sharing with one another what the Word of God has done in our own lives. We ought to cultivate a spirit of being able to share. I hesitate to share this testimony, and I'll eliminate some of the details of it, because my friend, who I hadn't seen in years, I talked to him this past week. I probably haven't talked to him in 12 to 13 years. And I said, he called me. He said, hey, give me your number. He sent me a message on social media and said, give me your number. I want to catch up. And I said, okay, great. And he called me and he said, hey, look, God's been doing all. It was like we didn't even say hello. He said, oh man, I just want to tell you what God's doing in my life. That'd be a nice phone call to get. He started sharing about his heart and his burden and his kids and how they're raising their kids and trying to teach them all these things. He said, hey, you'll appreciate this, man. I'm leaving. And he named a famous basketball player's name. I'm leaving his house right now. I go, what are you doing at his house? He goes, I teach his kids piano lessons. I went, what are you talking about? I said that, and it blew my mind. And he said, yeah. He said, you know, actually, he named the athlete's name. He said, you know, he said he's going through some stuff right now. And he said, I just saw him, actually, and just talked to him. And he said, when my mom died last year, and I said, oh, that's right, bro. I forgot his mom passed away. She died suddenly. She got COVID. Then she had a stroke in the hospital, and then she passed. He said, I went to that house, and they said, how's it going, man? And I said, well, it's okay. You know, my mom passed away this last week. Oh, I'm so sorry. He said, it's okay. It's okay. He said, I know where she's at. I know she's in heaven today because she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. She believed on Jesus. I'll see her again. He said, everything changed in the room. He said, the athlete looked at him and said, well, you know, that's right, man. He said, yeah, you know, I don't sorrow as those who have no hope. I thought, wow. And he said, yeah, I got to share a devotion with him a couple weeks ago, and I was reading in my Bible, and God really dealt with me that morning, man. And I got there, and he said, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing good, brother. He said, I got everything I needed from the Lord this morning in my devotions. Would you like that? He said, really? He said, yep. He said, what's that all about? So I was reading about Simon Peter on the walking on the water and how he got his eyes off of Jesus, and so he began to sink, but then Jesus reached down and picked him up. I got a lot going on in my life right now. My dad's got cancer. I just learned I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. He said, but you know what? You're a busy guy. And he goes, no, please continue. You know, we ought to have a culture where it's natural for us to do that. How are we going to do that with lost people if we're not doing it with each other? Jesus admonished them. He comforted them. We're also commanded to comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He cared for them. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He prayed for them. The Bible says, confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He served them, and the Bible teaches us in Galatians 5, brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not a liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Jesus forgave them, didn't he? And the Bible says we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you notice something? That's all about one another. It'd be a great thing sometime to do the one another studies in the New Testament, all the different things where God says we're to do to one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And the more that we love one another the way that Christ loved his disciples, the more we bear his likeness. And the more that people around us are able to see that Christ is in us and recognize who we belong to. Now, I said earlier, it's an attitude that has to be embraced, this attitude of selflessness. We have to go back to the attitude. The attitude has to be adopted, cultivated, and effectuated. What is the attitude? It prioritizes others before ourselves. It denies ourselves convenience in exchange for the opportunity to edify. That is so now so close to daily living and especially church, family, atmosphere. You see what you mean? Now we're starting to see where the principle comes into contact with our daily lives. And we could say it this way. It's more convenient. All right, the definition I gave you, let me read it again. The attitude is one that denies ourselves convenience in exchange for the opportunity to edify one another. So it's more convenient to get to church and to find your seat and to sit and to save that spot. God knows it might be stolen if you get up. This is a Baptist church. You know, we're rascals around here. I'm not going to go any further than that. But it's more convenient to come and to sit and to wait. Okay, let's get this party started. The basketball game is on, right, Brother Phil? Amen. It is on, and we are ready to go. But you know, it's more effective to put your Bible down and to go meet somebody. You say, well, yeah, I know. We gotta meet the visitors. There are people in this church you don't even know. You're in the same room with them 2-3 times a week. Are you catching my drift? It's more convenient to keep our circle of friends close and acquaintances small, but it's more effective to expand your relationships within the body of Christ. Not for you, for them. To be honest, we have some growing to do in this area. Now, we are also doing well in growing. But I think this, personally, for our church, I think that the last couple of years have created challenges where people used to come in and mill around and shake hands. I said I shook everybody's hand this morning, and you'd have thought I'd have gone ahead and killed them. Oh, no, where's the germs? So what have we done? We've isolated. Right here. We've isolated. And even those of us who are staunchly, I don't believe in that, I'm just going to shake everybody, you've done it too. We come in, we sit down, we wait for the program to start, the program ends, we're gone. Somebody said this about our church recently, it was not a criticism. As I said, I'm glad people feel comfortable talking to me about this stuff. You could hear a pin drop in here, by the way. They said, you know, you almost have to be a visitor around here to have people come talk to you, don't you? There's some people who do so well with this. She's not going to like that I'm going to call her name out, but Susan Tebalt's just a gift to this church. Brother Bob is okay, but Susan. He said that to me right before church, by the way. Both of them. They are right in line with what we're talking about. I was talking to another couple this week, and they said, you know what? We're going to be just like them. We're going to take their position. They don't have a position. They don't need a position. No, they have a ministry. This morning I was here. And by the way, Sunday mornings are the toughest. Let me say for those of you who are not in the choir, you have ministry opportunities abounding. About 10 minutes before the service, a lot of our greeters and folks who are in the choir, they all go back here. I noticed that this morning. It's not anybody's fault. We've just got to be reminded about it. I was going through this section, and I mean, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Glad you're here today. Good to meet you. Good to meet the visitors, this, that, and the other. Brother Paul, you had visitors this morning, and other people had visitors today. And I was trying to get to all of them and shake their hands. And I got right up here to the front right as the service was about to start, and I looked up, and the choir wasn't even on the platform. You know what? Everybody was sitting. Yeah, because most of those people who are maybe the most involved, it's not putting the choir on a pedestal other than the one they stand on, but I'm just saying, they're back there. You know, if you're not in the choir, you have an opportunity. Go get to know someone you don't know. And by the way, swallow your pride. You may have to walk up to somebody and say, you know what, we've gone to church together for years, and I've really not gotten to know you. I just want to say I appreciate seeing you here every week. One year in our church, I remember that we had two young men who were coming, and some of you know who they are, and then we had a lady who was coming with her kids and on the bus ministry, and they were there for about a year or more, only to find out that they were siblings. It took them that long to figure it out. You know, we just have to realize that it's something that we have to add. It's something that we have to see to. See to it. That you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Some of the only time you're going to see people is here at the services. That can change too, but it may need to start here. It may need to start with a revived sense of family and encouragement and admonishment and fellowship. Fellowship. We can do a lot of things, but just practically speaking, we're going to have to diligently do these things. We're going to have to get to know more people and interact with them. You have to do that. if you want to have brotherly kindness. How can you have brotherly kindness toward people you don't know? And we could do everything. I've had people say, well, let's all wear name tags one Sunday. Oh, that's not culty. I'm sorry, that wasn't kind. That wasn't brotherly kindness at all. No, I have to go in with a mission. That's what I do. Next week, it's going to be this side. I'm going to get everybody on this side. The church has grown. It's grown to a place I can't shake everybody's hands in 15 minutes' time. I can't have conversations with everybody I want to have conversations with. So I'm going to do it. But when some of you, if you see me on this side, would you please go to this side? Would you do that? Let's partner together on this. We need to enlarge our circle of friends. And if you enlarge your circle of friends so that you can get out of them what you need, you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's where disasters happen in relationships, because now we're locked in. We are idolizing the relationship of friendship, when in reality, I'm going to you to find out how I can minister to you. That's the way God wanted us to do it. We've got to get into the habit of being more attentive, more alert, more sensitive to people around us. And we don't have time to go through it, but ultimately it leads us to charity, which is not just phileo love. It's agape love. It's Christ-like love. It's devotion. Add to your faith, virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To your knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. You want to have a fruitful ministry? Just keep adding. Keep adding. Keep going. God forbid our church grow at the expense of the neglect of her people. If you don't have these things, verse 9 says, you're blind. You cannot see afar off. And you may even forget what it means to have been purged from your old sins. So, brethren, let's give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Let's pray tonight.